Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a pretty good deal. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a pretty amazing reward for having purity of heart. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Purity of heart, purity in heart. And so I'll call it, what? Oh, okay. You got it? There we go. Just call it by the, I'm going to call the message by the words of that verse. Blessed are the pure in heart. That, of course, is taken from Matthew chapter 5, as you see there, and that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in the early portions of chapter 5, Jesus, as he's sharing, he shares what have commonly been known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the, I can't think of them all off the, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and so forth. So, blessed are the pure in heart. There's a verse that's become very important to me in my prayer life, and it's this verse. It's in Psalm 19, verse 14, and it's along these lines of purity of heart. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That deals with both the outside and the inside, right? The words of my mouth are the outside. The meditation of my heart is the inside. And of course, what comes out of my mouth is what? A reflection of what's inside of me. And you know, as I'm beginning this message here, all of a sudden it just popped into my mind that Matt Degnan is down preaching at the Albion Free Methodist Church, and I just want to stop for a minute and pray for Matt. He's asked for our prayers. A number of us have been praying for him, and he's really excited. What, 9:30 and 9 and 10:30, so he's probably in the same position I'm in right about now. Father, we just thank you for Matt. We thank you for your anointing on his life. We thank you for just leading him and guiding him, the sensitivity that you've given his heart, him and his heart to you, and just use him, Lord, as he ministers to this congregation. And thank you, God, that things like this promote unity in the body and just bring us all together. Thank you, God. What a blessing. Bless him and that congregation through the ministry that takes place. And may Matt be just super encouraged by the fruit of what you do through him today. Amen. Amen. So the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the inside and the outside. See, the heart is what? It's a reservoir where everything is stored. It's the place where all the things that make us who we are stored. You cannot consistently, over a long period of time, act differently than the way you think and the things that you hold in your heart. You can't do it. You might be able to fake, you know what they say, fake some of the people some of the time or whatever. What comes out of you is a reflection of what's inside of you, right? So this purity of heart idea, this is big stuff. I love, you know, Doug Mead, when he was an elder in our church many years ago. Sadly, Doug passed away earlier this year down in Florida. But he was talking about when we're offended, when we're hurt, when somebody does something that really hurts us, and he used the phrase like cuts us, you know, not physically cuts us, but, you know, kind of inside we get kind of that jab or whatever. He says, when I bleed, I want Jesus to come out. You know, when I bleed, I want to bleed Jesus. Meaning what's inside of me would be Jesus. So that even in the tough times, even in the painful and difficult times, Jesus will come out. Because what is inside of you, the meditation of your heart, will come out of you. It will come out in your words, your actions, your attitudes, and all that. God places a high priority on purity of heart. And of course, Matthew 5, 8 was the first verse. I have just like three or four other verses I just want to read real quickly. And I love this one in Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Also in Proverbs it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And then Psalm 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And the last verse is in Mark chapter 7. Jesus, listen to this list of things. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So let's just kind of consider these verses for a minute. I'll go back and take a little bit of time in each one of them. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Focus on that word diligence. This is pretty important. You know, God says you need to be diligent about this. The word diligent in Hebrew, this is from the Old Testament, the word diligence is the word mishmar. And it's the same word in Hebrew that would be speaking of a guard, like somebody standing guard. He is a mishmar. And so God is conveying this idea. This is serious business. We have to stay on top of this. If you see somewhere, if you go somewhere and you see an armed guard standing somewhere, or you say, now somebody takes security pretty seriously, right? When you see an armed guard, and that's what that word means. This is not an area that we can let slip in our life without paying a high price. Amen? So I have kind of like my translation of this. Protect your heart as with an armed guard, so that nothing impure is allowed to enter in. I wish we all did it a little bit better than we do, probably, right? Stop and think about the things that you let in your heart, whether it's unhealthy or ungodly attitudes, whether it's through, you know, TV or, you know, music that we listen to, or gossip and unhealthy conversations and all this stuff. And all these things go into our hearts. You've got to understand, and this is, sometimes we're careless about this. You've got to understand, the devil is always looking for an open door. Right? He is more diligent than we are sometimes. You know, keep your heart with all diligence. And sometimes the devil's more diligent than God's people. And, you know, sometimes I probably, and maybe you've been accused, oh, you know, you're too uptight. You're making too much out of, you know, things that aren't that significant or aren't that important. You know, this past Friday, and I know, kind of dancing out here on the edge and going to get a place where I might step on some toes or whatever. But on Friday night, here in our community, they have this beggar's night thing, right? And kids go down, and there's candy and all that. The business is down on Main Street, Bank Street, and all that. How many saw the article about it in the Hub? It's a big thing, and lots of people take their kids down, and it's all fun Halloween kind of stuff. One picture. Nobody saw this? 12 people dressed up as witches doing a witch dance on Main Street in Albion. Now, I'm not saying they were really witches or whatever. I don't know if they are. I don't. Probably not. Probably just people that think it's funny, you know, to dress up like a witch. I don't know what the dance was. I don't know what the song was or anything like that or whatever. But here I see, in our community, in my community, 12 people dancing up and down Main Street with witches' costumes, dancing some witches' dance. That bothers me. And if you think I'm uptight because of that, that's your problem. That bothers me. That really, really bothers me. Whether it was all done in fun, you know, probably it was, at least in the minds of these people. But again, I'll say, the devil is always looking for an open door. Just things where we just think, oh, it's no big deal. You know, this is not, you know, it's just, we're all just having fun. And sometimes we make it so easy for him to get in because we're just careless. We're not like the mishmar. We're not guarding our hearts. Or guarding what Leonard's going to be talking about this week in the prayer class, the gates of our community. That's the responsibility of the church, and especially those in leadership. We are the gatekeepers. We are the watchmen. What is allowed into our community? You know, I'm not saying we go out and, you know, put up roadblocks or whatever. I'm talking in the spirit, you know. what we allow to go uncontested in our community. Rest assured, the things that we let in will over time be the things that come out. Talking now about our own personal lives. And that can have good connotations and bad connotations, right? It doesn't always have to be bad. You know, sometimes we think it's just bad, but it doesn't have to be bad. You know, hopefully if you're letting good things in your heart, then good things are going to come out. The next verse, for as, I don't know why this is going on there, man. We got an issue. Yeah, you might have to stay back there. It's working, then stop working. The next verse is that one in Proverbs 23. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. The attitudes and the thoughts that we keep inside of us will define who we are. If you see a person who is negative, a person who's critical, a person who's hateful, a person with impure thoughts, then that's just going to be the kind of person that you are or that person is. It's so cause and effect. It's so obvious that the way that you manage your inner being, your heart, are we in the right one? Keep going. There we go. All right, I got it now. Thanks. Don't you love technology? Works and then it doesn't work, and who knows? It's just a reflection of the things that we allow our hearts to meditate on. So as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The next one, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If we hope to stand before the Lord, then one of the things that we need is a pure heart, right? That's what this verse is saying. It should be obvious why that's the case. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And if we hope to be in his presence, we have to pursue holiness. Yes, righteousness is a gift from God, but we still have to pursue holiness in our own life. He who has this promise, like it says in 1 John 3, purifies himself even as he is pure. We've got a promise we're going to be like Jesus. That's what he said. But he said, okay, now you've got a responsibility in this. So let me clarify something. All this talk about purity of heart. Purity of heart does not mean that we lead sinless lives. Aren't you glad? Right? Because if that was the requirement or the prerequisite to purity of heart is that we would lead sinless lives, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. The word, I saw it up there, but there we go. The word pure, katharos. And the idea behind this word is it doesn't imply complete moral perfection in our lives, but it's the idea that things are not mixed. Like when you say that something is 100% pure, you know, you read the ingredients on the label, right? 100% means there's no other ingredients. There's no artificial preservatives in that food or whatever. It's pure. It's pure. When we refer to something as pure, we're saying there's no mixture of other substances in it. Love is pure when it's not self-seeking. Justice is pure when there's no partiality. Something doesn't have to be perfect to be pure. I mean, we are in Jesus perfect, but we still fall short. And you know, so you think pureness of, you know, purity of heart, you say, oh my goodness, how can I do that? The idea is there's no mixture. There's no hypocrisy. There's not divided loyalties in our life. Singleness of thought, singleness of mind. We don't have, again, hypocrisy in our heart. Our heart is not divided. That's the idea behind katharos. A katharos heart is an undivided heart. It is a loyal heart. The Bible also uses the term in Acts chapter 2, singleness of heart. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So I wanted you to understand what I mean when I'm talking about purity of heart. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to lead, you know, a sinless life. I just say, you know, we all fall short of that. Okay? Another verse quickly that I start off with. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds. And I won't go through the list again, but you know what the list is. And you know, the interesting thing, when Jesus is saying this to the Jews in the Gospels here, in Mark chapter 7, they were so used to seeing defilement resulting as what they took in, the certain unclean foods. If they took in unclean foods, that would defile them. And yes, in the Old Testament, it was very important for the Jewish people to observe the dietary laws, and that was an important thing, and that was a God thing. But Jesus is saying, listen, and basically what he says, if you read through that whole chapter, that whole passage, he's saying the thing is, got to understand, guys, food goes in the stomach. It doesn't go in the heart. It goes in the stomach. The most important issues of defilement are the things that are in your heart. So what are some of the enemies of a pure heart? And I'll just touch on three of them real quickly here this morning. Number one, immorality, right? I think we would understand that right off the bat. Immoral thoughts, immoral action. All moral failure starts in the heart, right? That's why we must keep it with all diligence. That's why Jesus said, when you look, when you lust, I see that as immorality. So we have to keep a check on the images and the thoughts that we allow in our hearts and minds. Martin Luther, I've quoted this before, he said, and this is going back how many hundreds of years, right? 500 years. He said, I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. And I thought that was kind of a colorful way to explain this issue of our thoughts. It is hard in this world we live in to block out every immoral, unclean thing, right? But I live by this creed. If I do my part, God will do his part. And so I try to do my part, and none of us do it perfectly. In Ezekiel chapter 8, I don't have it up there on the screen, and I'm not going to read through it. It starts around verse 6 of Ezekiel 8. I'm going to put verse 12 up there in a moment. God gives Ezekiel a vision. And he takes him in his vision into the temple. And he says, dig a hole through the wall of the sanctuary and look inside into the holy place and see what's going on. So he does this in this vision, in this dream that Ezekiel has. And he digs this wall into the hole, digs a hole into the wall of the sanctuary. And he sees every kind, as he looks through that hole, he sees every kind of abomination imaginable. Idols, grotesque images on the wall. And there in the sanctuary are the 70 elders of Israel. 70 elders of Israel. And they're making offerings to these idols. And then God says to Ezekiel this. He says, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. The room of his idols. And the King James, you know, says, the chambers of his imagery. The way I interpret that, that vision that Ezekiel had, it wasn't physically going on in the sanctuary. It was going on in the minds of the elders of Israel, in the chambers of their imagery, in the room of their idols. The Lord doesn't see that because it's just in my mind. So we have to be careful, extremely careful. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but of the world. It's out there. You don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you every day. And that's why we have to guard our heart with all diligence. So keep a spirit of repentance at the ready. Pray for grace. Pray for strength. Be accountable to someone. Confess your sins to God and to another person where appropriate. There's too much at stake to lose this battle. But we are more than conquerors. Amen? If we confess that from God's word, we are more than conquerors. Okay, a couple other real quick things. Compromise. Moral and ethical compromise. This is an enemy of a pure heart. Compromise is subtle. Compromise is sneaky. It works its way into our life over time. If you're outside late in the afternoon, it doesn't go from daylight to dark in the flip of a switch, right? It's over time, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever. Eventually, gradually, it goes from daylight to darkness. Compromise is kind of the same way. It's not a switch that's flipped. It's a gradual, sometimes barely perceptible change that's going on in our hearts. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in places, doing things, thinking things, allowing things in our life that we would never have allowed 6 months ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. John Hagee, I love it. He says, compromise is defeat on the installment plan. You make payments on a regular basis, and eventually it takes a tremendous toll on your life. When I think of a life of no compromise, I think of the word integrity. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. And integrity, the interesting thing, the definition of integrity, the quality of being complete and undivided. That's one of the definitions. And it goes back to this idea. A catharsis heart is a pure heart. It's an undivided heart. Integrity is the quality of being complete or undivided. I mean, there's other definitions for integrity, soundness, firm adherence to a moral code and such. But the quality of being complete and undivided. When you look at a bridge or a building or a structural engineer, looks, or I guess is that what they call it? He looks at a bridge or a building, you know, and they say it has integrity, it has structural integrity, it means there's nothing that's compromising. There's nothing that's making it weak. Integrity of heart is an undivided heart. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions are all in alignment. That's integrity. That's walking with integrity. When your thoughts, that's worth writing down or remembering. When your thoughts, your words, and your actions are in alignment, you're walking in integrity. Amen? Keith Green, one of my favorite songs, Make My Life a Prayer to You. He said, no empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. It's the life that we've got to live. Ron Hutchcraft said, the interesting thing about compromise, he said, it increases stress in the long haul of our lives, the deception, the half-heartedness, it tears us apart. And the irony of that is we compromise because we think it's easier. But in the end, it comes back to bite us. We're trying to do it because we think it's going to create less stress and we're going to get along with more people. You know, we're not going to have to deal with some of these confrontational things. So we compromise. And in the end, it comes back around and it bites us. I want to read this verse. It's not on the screen. It's in Ezra. I'll find it. There we go. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, just very quickly. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. So that, notice this phrase, so that the holy seed is mixed with peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. And then, when Ezra hears this, they come and they report it to him. Verse 3, so when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard. Ouch. Ow. He was pretty upset about this. He said, I sat down astonished. Now, first of all, I hope you understand that this is not saying that, you know, people can't marry across racial or ethnic lines, right? That's not the message here. The idea is the people of God and pagans, all right? So, you know, somebody would look at this and say, oh, you know, interracial marriage is some stupid thing, you know? And that's not at all what God's saying. He said, the people of God that are called by my name, they're marrying the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all that. They're people that worship Baal. They offer their children to Molech, right? And he's saying you're mixing the holy seed with pagan things. And Ezra was pretty upset about that, as you can see by the way he reacted. Last thing, unforgiveness. The enemy of a pure heart, unforgiveness and its other siblings, bitterness, resentment. The best antidote for unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment is mercy. If you're holding unforgiveness, listen, you know, you think of purity of heart, you think about immorality, you think about those kind of things. Unforgiveness is an enemy of a pure heart. You cannot have a pure heart and hold unforgiveness in your heart. It's just that simple. Okay, that's why I touch on this just for a second. By definition, a merciful person is not going to hold a grudge and harbor unforgiveness because they're willing to show mercy. It says in Micah, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you love mercy or do you seek revenge? Are you one that wants to settle the score or do you love mercy? There's really only two choices. And if you hold on forgiveness, you're not being a merciful person. You're walking in disobedience to God. If you're not a lover of mercy, you're a seeker of revenge who holds unforgiveness. God has called us to mercy. He's called us to forgiveness. Without those operating in our lives, we can't have a pure heart. Actually, I started with Matthew 5:8. This says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You go up one verse to Matthew 5:7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's a great deal. Unforgiveness, I've said this many times, it's like rat poison. Tastes good to the rat, but it's killing him. Holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It kills you instead. One other thought. Where does this verse fit in? In this conversation, where does this verse fit in? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Does that verse apply to you? Does that apply to me? No. Sorry. If you're a born again child of God, walking with God, what does the Bible say? It says He gives us a new heart. If you go around, and this is why I bring that up, because I think a lot of people would say, yeah, that does apply. You know, yeah, that is me. You know, so I don't know. I wasn't even looking at you who said that. But don't feel bad, because a lot of people say the same thing. But I've come to the place in my life, if you don't have Jesus in your life, that verse has your name written on it. If you've got Jesus in your life, He's given you a new heart. It doesn't mean that everything in your heart is perfect. It doesn't mean that, you know, I'm not one. Don't misunderstand. Oh, just follow your heart. No, follow this, right? My heart is not perfect, but neither is it desperately wicked and deceitful above all things if I've got Jesus in my life. If you believe that your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, then how can you ever trust the leading of the Lord in your life? How can you ever believe that God can lead you? If you get a sense in your heart, oh, man, I think I should do this. Oh, no, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We shoot ourselves in the foot as a church sometimes with the way we look at this. So again, our heart is not perfect. This is what we're talking about. This is why I'm talking about this. This is where we're trying to go in our lives and all that. But I believe if you don't have Jesus in your life, that has your name on it. If you do, He's given you a new heart. And amen. I'll just leave it right there. All right. I hope I explained that well enough for you. Just seems odd to me that we as Christians quote that verse and I just think we hamstring ourselves and we can't do the things God calls us to do because we don't trust anything that's inside of us. But we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. And He's given us a new heart. He's doing new things and we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, all right? So what do we do? David said it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. The way everlasting. We expect the Holy Spirit to come, to bring a move of God, and we have to be sure that we're striving to have hearts pure before God. And so we say, God, please. I say give you permission, right? Does God need our permission? In a sense, right? Because He's given us a free will. He's given us the ability to choose. And we can say, no thanks, God. Stay away. I'm not going to give you access to my heart. But you got to become a person. I have to become a person that says, God, here I am. Search me. All of me. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the right way. Lead me in the way everlasting. You got to be willing to let God do that. Please stand with me this morning. I also want to, I had one other verse. I just want to give a shout out to the young people in the church. I know the youngest ones are in the nursery or next door in Sunday school, but I don't know. You define young however you want to define young. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I think we've got sometimes a very, what's the word I'm trying to use? A very deficient vision toward young people. Well, you know, I'm not saying love kids and our young people or whatever, but sometimes we think, oh, you know, they're just young. They're just young. You know, they'll get it when they get older. You know, we can't expect too much of them. You know, Paul says, and he's talking to Timothy, and I have no, you know, age isn't the issue here. I don't know how young Timothy was, but Timothy was a son in the faith to Paul. I'm not saying he was 12 years old or anything. You know, he's probably a young man, but he was in comparison. He was a youth. He was a young man. And he said, you be an example to everyone else in all these things, in conduct, love, and spirit, and faith, and purity. So why is it that we think, you know, oh, maybe our kids, you know, when they grow up, they'll start to mature and they'll start to get it, when the Bible says they can be examples of purity and all these other things. So shout out to the young people. Forgive the church for ever thinking, if that's been the case, you know, that we don't have the expectations toward you that God has toward you, to be an example to others. Purity of heart isn't just about all the things we don't do. It's about radical devotion and surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, we need to recognize those things. I went through a couple of things there this morning. But don't obsess about them. Don't focus on them. In the end, it's about Jesus. Let Him search our heart. Let Him show us the areas of compromise, immorality, unforgiveness, whatever, all any of the things that bring defilement to our hearts, so that we can stand before Him. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, who may stand in His holy place, He who has clean hands and pure heart, has not lifted up his soul to idols. Let's pray, please. Father, as we just come before You this morning, I just thank You that You just made us new. You have made us new creations in Christ. And Lord, forgive any of us, myself included, for just making it too easy sometimes on the enemy, just by leaving the door open, just by not being diligent, not setting a guard over our heart, just thinking, oh, that's just on the inside. It doesn't affect who I am on the outside. That is one of the lies from the pit of hell, because what is on the inside defines who we are. And so I just pray that we as Your people, as Your church, would walk in purity of heart. God, show us. We want to have the courage to say, search us, O God, know our hearts, try us, know our ways, see if there's any, or know our anxieties, see if there's any wicked way in us. Father, for anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus, that just needs to come to You or come back to You, He is waiting with open arms to receive You to Himself. Your Father in heaven, God, Your Father, is inviting you home. And I pray that you'd accept His invitation and turn your heart and life over to Him and become that new creation in Christ that He promises. If that's you, I'd love to hear from you. Tell somebody. God's doing something in my life. I don't fully understand it, right? I didn't fully understand it when I gave my life to Jesus, but I knew God was at work in my life. So, Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love. Help us to honor You in our lives in every way, in Jesus' name.